yesterday and told me about your pastor, and we are praying for your pastor. And I know that it's very hard when you have your heart in the ministry and you love your church, you want to be behind the pulpit. And I know your pastor's heart is here. And I know your heart is with your pastor. I myself have been a pastor, and I know what it is. You know, and I had cancer 6 times in my face. That's why my face is so lovely, you know. Had it rearranged. The last time was in 2009 when they took out 56 tumors out of my face the last time. And they took out my salivary glands. That's why I keep water all the time. And they broke my jaw. I have my jaw with a brace in it. And I can't hit my mouth when I eat very well. And kind of stuff like that. And I had radiation and all that kind of stuff. And I was out of church for 5 months. I couldn't go to church for 5 months because I was really sick. I lost 100 pounds. So I understand. But you know what? I learned to be thankful. You know, I think a problem is that people aren't thankful. You know, we're going through a lot in this country in 2020. In our own church, when we started 2020, we had really great expectation. On February 29th, we had a prayer day where we prayed 24 hours. People came. We took shifts, we prayed, we're saying, looking forward to a great 2020, and then something called Corona hit. And in Spanish, Corona means crown. And I said, the only crown I want is the crown that is on Christ's head. I don't want to hear COVID, I don't want to hear Corona, I don't want to hear China virus, you know. I don't want to hear, you got to wear a mask, you got to social distance, you got to, you know, we got to stay 15 days to bend the curve. Remember that one? Now it's like 9 months and they're still saying stuff. And then violence and all the election. And I think God is trying to say something. I think God is saying to America, you have forgotten me. I think God is saying, we say our national motto is in God we trust, but do we really trust God? And I think we have got to get back to being thankful to God. I think we have fallen into a trap, folks. And I think that I need to remind myself every day to be thankful to God. I'm thankful for my salvation. Next April will be the 50th anniversary of my salvation. In April of 1971, at the age of 13, I became a Christian. Praise God for that. I'm thankful that in the mid-1960s, a man came to Ogallala, Nebraska, my hometown, and nobody probably knows where Ogallala, Nebraska is, but God sent someone there to start a Baptist church, an independent fundamental Baptist church. And it was through that Baptist church that I came to the Lord. God saved me. And then when I was 15, got a new pastor and Brother Richard Page. And now he's with the Lord. And under his ministry, he took me under his wing, discipled me, and called me and led me and helped me to grow as a Christian. And my dad got saved at age 47, and my mom got saved, and then God led me to Bible school, and that's where I met my wonderful wife. We were singing in the choir together. She's got a beautiful voice. She's quite a good singer, and I got so much to be thankful for. You know, I tell people you can either be, as I shared this morning, you can either be too stressed to be blessed or too blessed to be stressed. You can determine that, you know. And so I don't want you to fall into that trap. That trap is that you begin to think that you don't need God. Begin to think that that's okay. I'm okay. We're okay. When we have problems, we run to God. When we have needs, we cry to God. But otherwise, we just go along. Even the best of believers sometimes fall into that trap. And it costs us big. We will pay a price that we don't want to pay. We will go to where we don't want to go. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this message. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I come before thee and I seek thy face. I pray that, God, you will work in our midst and we look to you today. I pray that, God, we will put you first where you belong. I pray that, God, we will seek your will and we will every day in every way know that you are what we need and we will always, always honor you. I pray that, God, you will help me. You'll guide me, that you'll use your spirit, that you'll open hearts and prepare them, and that, God, you will use your word according to your will to accomplish your purpose. And we pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Many times when I pray, I have learned something that someone taught me a long time ago. The word ACTS, A-C-T-S. An acronym that stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. When the disciples came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he began with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Sometimes it's just good to sit down and say, "God, I want to reflect on who you are. God, you're glorious. God, you're awesome. God, you're holy. God, you're wonderful. God, you're loving." And just go through and think about who God is. And focus on God and begin to worship God and really see again afresh and anew who God is. And when you do, you'll begin to see yourself and you'll say, like Isaiah did when he was up there in chapter 6 of Isaiah, when he entered into God's presence, he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And then you'll begin to confess and you'll say, "God, I sure am not what I should be. I have sure fallen short, God, and I failed, God. And I need your forgiveness, God. And I want to be right with you, God. And I want to do your will again, God. And I'm confessing." And once you do that, God cleanses you. And he gives you forgiveness. And you say, "Thank you, God." And your heart is filled with thanksgiving and praise. And then you say, "God, do your work," instead of saying at the beginning, "God, I need this. God, do this. God, take care of this." You ask according to his will. "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." That's what it's talking about. But you know what? It happens to the best of believers. They fall into a trap. I spoke on Abraham last time I was in chapel, and I want to go a minute. My text is going to be in 1 Kings 19, but briefly I want to show you examples of how this can happen to the best of believers. Go to Genesis 12 a minute, and I'm going to show you it happened to Abraham in Genesis 12. When Abraham was 75, and I can't imagine at 75, I'm 62, almost 63, and I can't imagine. Well, I guess I can, because 3 years ago, God told us to move to Arizona, and we packed up and moved from Iowa to Arizona. So I guess I can understand somewhat. And my wife, she just every all the time when I say I think God's leading us, and we pray about it, she says, if it's your will and you feel it's God's will, it's my will too. You know, she says, if it's God's will for us, for you, it's my will. It's my will too. I go along with you. And so Abraham went as God said. He told him to get out of this country and go to a land I'm going to show you. He didn't say, here it is, go here. He says, I'm going to show you. And so Abraham went, and when he got there, he was going to make him a great blessing. He was going to make him a great many nations, a great name, and he was going to bless him and so forth and so on. And so he departed. And he passed on, and in verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And so there it is in verse 7, as Abraham kept journeying, he's waiting. God said, I'm going to do this. And you have God's word. If you're in God's word, he says, follow me. You stay in God's word every day. You say, God, show me your will. This is how God shows you his will, in his word. That's why every day you need to be in God's word. You need to pray every day. God, show me your will today. Every day. One advantage I have with all this that I have going on is I can't sleep very well. I sleep 3 or 4 hours, and I wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I have a chance to read my Bible and pray more. Amen. And so I have more chance to say, God, show me. And God shows me. How do you think I got the message? Because God is showing me. God is showing me. And he said, so Abraham's going along, and finally God says, this is it. Here it is. And so what does Abraham do? God appears to him in verse 7. He says, God says, unto this thy seed I'll give this land. This is it. This is the place. This is the land. And there he built an altar to the Lord and appeared unto him. He worshipped. Okay? So he built the altar. That's God's place. Now, Abraham's a nomad. That means he's going to move around. He has herds. He's got to move around. So he starts journeying. But one thing you're going to notice about Abraham is that from then on, in the rest of the chapter, doesn't mention him seeking God at all. Because, you know, everything's okay. God called him. He got God's word on it. He's got his herds. And everything's going okay. But if you live in that area of the world, in Palestine and in the Promised Land, there's something that often happens. It's called a drought. And that means it gets thirsty, dry. Grass dries up. The sheep aren't going to have grass. What are you going to do? So what's the natural thing to do? Look down to Egypt with the Nile River. The green grass is always there. The grass is always greener, you know. So that's just the natural impulse. Our natural impulse is to look to the world, isn't it? That's what the people are doing right now. Look to the government. The government has the answer. No, they don't have any answers, folks. One day they say this, the next day they say this. We're going to have this package, we're going to have that package. They're so far in debt, I don't see how we can ever get out of debt. $26 trillion, $27 trillion, $30 trillion. I don't even know how you can even calculate a trillion, let alone. I can't even figure a million, you know. And we've got to have this package and that package, and all they do is sit around and twiddle their thumbs and give themselves a raise and then go home. So they don't have an answer. And everybody's looking, and they're all talking about this and that and everything else. God has an answer. And Abraham would have had an answer if he would have sought God, but instead he went down to Egypt, got all kinds of problems and so on. And God chastened him, and he came back. And you know what he did when he got back? He built an altar right back where he had been in the beginning where God had called him and called upon the Lord again. Wow! Brain surgery, right? Answer is stay with God, call upon God, be consistent, and follow God all the way. Look at Joshua chapter 6. It happened to Joshua. I don't know how much time I have. They didn't tell me, so we may be here a little while, but anyway, Joshua chapter 6, he had the victory of Jericho. Everybody knows the walls of Jericho fell down, you know. God told them how to do it. He said, you know, set it up this way, do this, exactly this. Don't say anything. Just bring out the ark and fall around, so-and-so. On the seventh day, then shout, and the walls fall down, and they did that. And he said, don't take anything out of the city. If you do, that's the cursed thing. And so they got the victory, but there was a guy that took something, you know, Achan, you know. And he was Achan afterwards, you know, he was Achan. And in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, and I think this really says it. It says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and that's good. We want the Lord to be with us. And his fame was noised throughout all the country. So Joshua became a big shot. And he had God's blessing. And I think that went to Joshua's head, because it doesn't say anywhere then afterwards that Joshua said, okay, God, now we're coming to the next battle. Because we're always going to face another battle. In this life, we are always going to face another battle. Just because you won this one doesn't mean it's over, folks. The devil's never through. The only time he's going to be through when God throws him in the lake of fire. And we enter into the eternal state. You might as well mark it down. The devil is not going to quit. So you got to be ready for the next battle. And he's going to say, what you going to do? You better ask God. Okay, God, what am I going to do? How am I going to be ready? What am I supposed to do next? But Joshua didn't do that. He sat down there with his men. They said, oh, this Ai, that's nothing. It's a little city. It's nothing compared to Jericho. Let's just go send 2,000 or 3,000 guys, and let's just go whoop them. So they went up there. God wasn't with them. There were two reasons God wasn't with them. We'll get that to a minute. And the men of Ai came out and killed 36 Israelites. 36 men died needlessly. 36 men died when they didn't have to die. And there were two reasons. Number one, Joshua didn't seek the Lord's. He didn't seek God's direction. The second was because there was sin in the midst of the camp. If Joshua had, even for one moment, got on his knees before God and said, God, here is the next city that to conquer, and I need you to show me what to do. What should I do? God would have said, there is a problem in your midst. There is sin in your midst. But what did Joshua do? They lost, and Joshua starts complaining and whining, and he tears his clothes, and he says, why didn't we just die in the wilderness, just like all those whiners that he had seen out there in the wilderness? And God says, get up. Stop whining. And so they had to take care of the sin. God won't bless if you have sin in your midst, in your life. He will not bless you. And maybe you got something in your life that God is keeping you from doing, that God will not let you go forward until you get rid of it. Something that you don't even think is wrong. And you got to seek God about it. So he fell into that trap, the success trap. And I believe his ego got a hold of him. And I don't think he thought, I got it made. I understand it. It's under control. I'm the general. Woo. and boom. The third example is David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this one is probably one of the worst ones of all. David, the man after God's own heart. I've got to take a drink of water here just a minute. Second Samuel chapter 12. Often when you read about David, he would say to God, should I go and fight these Philistines? And will you deliver them into my hand? And God would say, yeah, go, and I'll give you the victory, and this is how you should do it. David was that's what made him a great success. But we know that David got comfortable. And I think about our own country, how comfortable we have become. We spend more money on entertainment and comfort than any nation in history. It's amazing how much people will spend for a football game or a concert when the majority of the world is starving to death. And we complain and we whine. And I thought about that. David got so comfortable. He had won so many victories. And it says in chapter 1 Kings, or 2 Samuel chapter 12, and David is supposed to be out fighting the battles. That's where the kings are supposed to be. That's where he's supposed to be. In chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, that's his general, and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David says, go take a vacation. It's time for me to take some time off. You know, I got good generals. I got good soldiers. I'm just going to take a vacation. It's kind of like that mayor of Austin, Texas, you know. Did you hear about that? Mayor of Austin, Texas. He went down to Mexico to a luxury resort. And he's standing in his hotel room in the hotel room where you can't see the seaside. You know, he's got the chandelier. He's in there and he's telling people, now don't go anywhere because of COVID. Got to stay in your rooms now. Don't go out anywhere. And he's down there in Mexico celebrating and having a party with his friends. That was kind of like David, like, go ahead, guys, risk your life. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to vacation. And that's not what he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be out there leading in the battle. And you know what? He fell into the trap because then he's walking on his rooftop. And what does he see? Looking over where he's supposed to be looking into his neighbor's yard. And there he sees Bathsheba doing nothing wrong. Seeing that woman, lusting after her. He had all kinds of beautiful wives. I don't think David had one ugly wife. How many of you think David had ugly wives? No. They were all beautiful. I don't think any king would choose an ugly wife. They were all beautiful, beautiful women. But this was a new one, a new trophy. Beautiful and young. And you know the rest of the story. And it cost David so much. Cost him 4 children. Cost him... almost cost him his kingdom. Violence that never left his kingdom. All because he took his eyes off the Lord. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't fall into the trap that when God blesses you and when God gives you success, when you have money in the bank, when you have health, whenever God gives you victory, that you have obtained everything, that you don't need to keep focusing God on God just like you did in the beginning. One thing I've learned with my situation, and it is a blessing, is that I need God more than ever. Amen. Every single day. Amen. Brother Jacobs, Brother Mendez, Mrs. Dahlman, they can testify of that better than I can. When you can't get up, when you can't go, when you struggle, when you remember what it was to be young and to jump and to run and not have any difficulties. You know, my son's 38 years old. He's pastoring Sinclair Baptist Church in Sinclair, Wyoming. And a couple weeks ago, he got a guy in his church who's this church greeter. And he came to my son and he said, son, he told him, Pastor, he said, Pastor, I was diagnosed with corona. Corona. And so pretty soon, my son said, well, we may have to just shut down the church for a couple weeks just to be careful. And sure enough, my son started feeling a little poorly. And I talked to my son and I said, did you go to the doctor? No, I'm feeling a little poorly, but I'm okay. You know, my son's 38, you know. He's like, I'm okay, Dad. A couple of days later, he said, I went to the doctor because I was really feeling bad, Dad. And they took a strep test, and I got strep throat. And I got a sinus infection, and the doctor said, there's no way you can have corona and strep throat and sinus infection. No way. But then corona came back too. And I really got feeling bad, Dad. I felt like an elephant was sitting on my chest. And my heart was beating so bad. And I was like, I just felt, this is the worst I ever felt in my life. But he's doing better now, thank the Lord. I said, son, you sound like I do every day. So I wouldn't know if I had corona or not. I got sinus. I got cough. You know, I got headaches. I don't have fever. You know, it's like I don't have any. It's like my back hurts. My feet hurt. I think there's only one hair on the back of my head that doesn't hurt. You know, it's like I wouldn't know if I had it or not. You know. So you never know, you know. So David got in trouble, but they took their eyes of the Lord and they didn't seek him constantly. But today I want to focus in 1 Kings chapter 19, a man named Elijah. He fell into that trap. Now Elijah in chapter 18 was... Man, that's what we think of Elijah, the prophet, the bold prophet. That prophet that stood up to King Ahab, that wicked old king. And the king said, are you the guy that's troubling Israel? Huh? You're the one that's causing all the trouble? No, you're the one, Ahab. And he calls Elijah, challenges him, said, bring all those prophets. In 1 Kings 18, we see that he got the 400 prophets of the groves or Ashtaroth and the 450 prophets of Baal. And there's Elijah standing up there in chapter 18. And I like that. That's really a great, great passage of scripture. You know, and he says to the people, you know, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. And the people responded, not a word. they sat on the fence. How long are you going to sit on the fence? When are you going to get up and say, God is God, and I'm going to do God's will? Isn't it time to do God's will, folks? Hasn't the devil had enough of our country? Hasn't the devil had enough of our lives? Isn't it time for God's people to stand up and say, I am going to do God's will. And I'm going to live, and I'm going to witness, and I'm going to do God's will. You see, I have my gospel tie. When I go out knocking on doors, I have this. Somebody gave that to me a few months ago in my church. It's John 3:16 on there. You got to tell people about the Lord, and you can't be ashamed. And so Elijah, he had those guys jump around, and they jumped around, and they cut themselves. They were zealots. Man, they were sincere. They were sincerely wrong, but they were sincere. And they called their gods, and they said, oh, Baal. Nothing happened. And Elijah mocked them, said, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a trip. Nothing happened. So Elijah said, I'm going to prove to you that there is one God. And he says in verse 30 of chapter 18, let's go there. Got to take another drink here, getting dry. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. What a shame. The altar of the Lord broken down? The place of God's worship broken down? They had forsaken the worship of God. It was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Israel, etc. And he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar that would contain 2 measures of seed. He put water, wood on the in order, and he cut the bullock, verse 33, etc. And he filled four barrels of water and poured on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. That's 12 barrels of water. And I don't know about you, but you don't start a fire with 12 barrels of water. I don't know about you, but that's the last thing you'd ever do, to start a fire. 12 barrels of gasoline, maybe, but not water. And so the water ran out and filled the trench and ran out, so forth. And at the right time, he cried out unto the Lord, and he prayed unto the Lord. And fire came down, and it consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, everything. Because that's the way God does when he accomplishes his work. He accomplishes it totally, completely, without leaving anything out. God's victory is total. Can count on it. Follow God, and you'll come out every time. And when the people saw it, they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So you say, wow, Elijah's the man of God. He's the man of the hour. He gets the trophy. He gets the blue ribbon. But then you get to chapter 19. Now let's go to chapter 19. So Elijah's bold, he's fearless, he's a man of faith, he's called upon God, and God has answered, and he's brought great victory. The prophets of Baal have been destroyed. The people of God have turned. I mean, they've turned from their wicked ways. And you say, amen, the revival. The revival, God, revival. And then what happens? Look in chapter 19. Elijah fell into the trap. It says, Ahab told Jezebel. Man, Jezebel must have been something. Seemed like everybody was afraid of Jezebel. Even Ahab was afraid of Jezebel. I mean, when he wanted that vineyard of that guy, his neighbor, you know, and he went and pouted in his bed, and she said, "Why are you crying for? I wanted this guy's vineyard, and he wouldn't give it to me." And she said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." And she did. She was really behind the throne. I mean, she was really it. And so everybody was intimidated by Jezebel. I mean, she's, wow. Nobody wanted to face her, I guess, because Ahab told Jezebel, he said, "Honey, man, guess what happened to me? Guess what happened? This old fiend, you know that prophet Elijah? Yeah, what did he do to you this time? He killed all our prophets, all those male prophets that you encouraged me to put in service. You know, it was your idea for us to worship Baal in the first place. I mean, we had the calf worship. That was good enough, but you wanted Baal worship, so I went along with you, honey, and now look what he did." "He didn't. Well, I'm not going to take that. So I'm going to take care of him. Don't worry, sweetie pie. He's going to regret ever doing that." So Jezebel, verse 2, sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And verse 3, it says, "And when he saw that, he got on his face and he prayed to God, and he said, 'God, give me the victory over this evil woman. Bring down fire upon her head and deliver this woman from to her wicked ways.'" Oh, I'm sorry, that's my version. I'm sorry, that's the spiritual version of the scripture. I'm reading the wrong version, I'm sorry. The true version is, "And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life." In other words, he ran with his tail between his legs. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. He came to Beersheba, belonged to Jeeva, and left his servant there. He didn't take, and "Stay here, I've got to go." And he went by himself a day's journey. Man, he ran a long way, a whole day's journey. He sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. "I just kind of want to die. I want to die. I just got to die." Wait a minute. The day before, you were saying, "The Lord, he is God." Amen. The next day, "I want to die. I'm not better than my fathers." No, you're not better than your fathers. You're an old miserable sinner that God redeemed. I'm not better than my fathers. Not better than any of them, but I'm redeemed by God's grace. Amen. He's feeling sorry for himself. The pity party. When my kids used to feel sorry for themselves, we used to do this. I don't know if you know what that means. That's the world's smallest plea playing, "My heart bleeds for you." And that's what we told them. And when do that, when they were little, they get mad. You go, "Dad, don't mean it. My heart bleeds for you." And when I feel sorry for myself, sometimes they do that for me, and I say, "No." Turnabout is not fair play. You know? So he's running away, he's running away. "I just want to die. I want to die." And he lay and slept under the juniper tree, and the angel touched him. God's still merciful in spite of that. You know, God is merciful. You know, he is merciful. We fail. We do fail. God understands, and we fail. He's merciful. And he sent his angel, and he said to him, rise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and the cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord said, came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Yep, it's too much for you. Yep, too much. Yep, running away, going away is too much for you. You're overcome by all this. And he arose, and verse 8 says, he did eat and drink and went in his strength of meat 40 days and 40 nights, the amount of God. So he got strengthened by that. And that should have been enough. God strengthened him. God touched him. God provided for him. God comforted him. God reassured him. And he should have went back. And he should have said, okay, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your restoration. And that's what we should all do when we fail God. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you, God, for giving me another opportunity, God. But that's not what he did. It says in verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in the cave? I didn't call you to inhabit the cave, live in a cave. You're not a bear. You're not a bat. You're not a weasel. What are you doing here, Elijah? And notice his answer in verse 10. I've been very jealous, or zealous, you could say, for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they that seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left, God. There's nobody else. I've done your will, and this is the way I get treated. It is just isn't fair, God. It isn't fair. I've done everything you asked me to do. I have done it, and I stood alone. Not one of those rascals in Israel stood with me. I've been all alone all the time, and I preached, and I got nothing but treated like dirt. And God, he still hadn't learned. God came and provided and refreshed him and comforted him and reassured him and forgave him, and still didn't learn the lesson, see? He says, okay. God says, go forth and stand upon the mount of the Lord. Verse 11, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, notice that, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. See, Elijah was the prophet of the spectacular. And if God was going to speak, it was going to be through the spectacular. It was going to be through the miraculous. And God was going to say, no. You're not going to get it that way, Elijah. I'm going to speak to you in the still, small voice. You know, we have that still, small voice. It's called the Holy Spirit. The charismatics and the Pentecostals, they always seek the spectacular and all that. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us that speaks in that still, small voice that shows us the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is what you should do. And I'm telling you that God says to us, this is the opportunity. This is what I want you to do. Do it. And if you refuse to do God's will and you persist in refusing to do God's will, God says, okay, I'll find somebody else who will do my will. Because look what happens. Look in verse 13. Verse 12 says, a still small voice. In verse 13 it says, And so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Again, the same question. Watch out when God has to ask you the same question again. God's not asking a question because he needs to know the answer. God never asks a question because he doesn't know has to know the answer. He already knows the answer. He wants you to give the answer. He wants you to respond the right way. He wants you to say, this is what I need to do. So whenever God asks a question, it's for you to respond, not because he doesn't understand or because he doesn't know. Why are you here, Elijah? Tell me. And notice what he says. He says the exact same thing. And as he said in verse 10, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant. They've thrown down my altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And so God says, okay. I heard your answer. You told me. He says, now, go your way. Go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And notice the last part of verse 16. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room or in thy place. Okay, you go do this and you go do that, and then you anoint Elisha. He's going to take your place. That's it. Elisha is going to take your place. He didn't follow through. And we always focus on him being taken in the chariot and all that stuff. But I think God was saying, okay, Elijah, if that's the way you want it, you're going to get it. And so, look at verse 18. God says, I'm going to tell you something. You're saying, I'm the only one. Look at verse 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You are not alone, Elijah. You are not the only one. You have not been the only one. There are others. And even if that had been true, there is still God. You and God make a majority. It is never right to quit when God has called you to serve. When God calls you home, then you're done. And you'll be worshiping him and serving him in heaven. You'll just be doing it in a different location. And we look forward to that day. But you don't quit. I can't do everything I used to. I pastored. And I was assistant pastor and a pastor. I was assistant pastor for 14 years. And I was a pastor for 22 and a half years. And then with all my health issues, I finally had to step down in 2017 in July. So for the last 3+ years, I haven't been a pastor, but I'm serving as a deacon in my church. And I preach once a month, both in Spanish and English. Pastor Marcus asked me if I was going to preach in Spanish today, and I said, I'd be a real blessing to Brother Mendez here if I preach in Spanish, but the rest of you probably think I'm speaking in tongues or something, you know. Yo puedo hablar en lenguas todavía. El idioma celestial. The heavenly language. No. And I spent many years in bilingual ministry, and I preach both in Spanish and English once a month, and I had a daycare, adult daycare ministry, but the COVID, I can't go to visit the people in the daycare anymore. So my wife and I have dedicated ourselves to visitation, and we have dedicated ourselves to the widows and the older single ladies in our church, and we're trying to minister to them. And I serve as a deacon in the church, and my wife is the secretary in the church, and that's what we are doing this morning, getting the Lord's Supper ready. I normally help with the Lord's Supper, and she gets it ready, and so we're still serving the Lord. And Brother Jacob's still serving the Lord, aren't you, brother? May not be the same way as it was, but it's still. Brother Mendez still serving the Lord. And Lord willing, Brother Schaefer's going to keep serving the Lord. He's going to be back in this pulpit. And you're praying that he's going to be pretty quick. And he wants to be pretty quick. But you don't quit. And you don't fall into the trap that when God starts blessing, and you see God's blessing here, don't you? Has God blessed your ministry? You've seen some souls saved, haven't you? You baptized a few people. God has given you something here. God gave you that great Christian school. I thank the Lord for this sacrifice that these teachers have paid to keep this school going. And I don't just say that because my wife does that. But I know that these teachers have sacrificed big for the sake of these kids and these young people. The government school system doesn't have it, folks. I get tired of hearing Red for Ed and complaining about the teachers union, complaining about their salaries, and they get paid so much more, and they get benefits, and they get vacation, and they get health insurance, and it's still not enough. And then they don't even want to go to teach. They want to stay home, and, you know, and here's the teachers don't even pay the fraction, and they're giving them so much more than they would ever get anywhere else. And they love these kids, and they give them the Lord's best. And these kids get far more than they'd ever get anywhere else. And you're to be commended as a church for what you're doing. Don't stop doing it. Don't quit. But don't take for granted God's blessings. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Daily seek God. Daily be on your face before God. Daily look to Him. And He will provide the answer. Let us pray.